Let us now turn to read God's Word. And our reading this morning is from the letter of Hebrews, the letter and epistle to the Hebrews, and chapter 5. Hebrews and chapter 5, and we're going to break in to read at verse 5. Christ, Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 5 to the end of chapter 6. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. As he said also in another place, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears, unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And this will we do if God permit. For it is impossible for those who are once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift, and were partakers of the Holy Ghost, and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh, and put him to an open shame. For the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it, and bringeth forth herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessing from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected, and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. But, beloved, we are persuaded better things of you, and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, for that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. And when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he sware by himself, saying, Surely blessing, I will bless thee, and multiplying, I will multiply thee. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. Amen, and may God add His blessing and give to us understanding once again in that reading of His own holy and inspired word. And we continue the worship of our God, singing this time from a portion of Psalm 39. And we're going to break into sing and read from verse 4. Psalm 39 and at verse 4. Mine end and measure of my days, O Lord, unto me show what is the same, that I thereby my frailty well may know. Lo, thou my days and handbreadth mates, mine ages in thine eye as nothing. Sure each man at best is holy vanity. Sure each man walks in a vain show, they vex themselves in vain. He heaps up wealth and doth not know to whom it shall pertain. And now, O Lord, what wait I for? My hope is fixed on Thee. Free me from all my trespasses. The fool's scorn, make not me. Psalm 39 from verse 4 through to verse 8, mine end and measure of my days. Would you turn with me to the portion we read there a moment ago from Hebrews and chapter 6 and verse 19. Which hope we have as an anchor for the soul, sure and steadfast, and which enters into that within the veil. We're coming into the winter season, and we're all familiar, because we're so close to it, we're all familiar of the lessons that the sea can bring home to us, vivid lessons. We've seen last winter the way in which it was washing away railway lines, the way in which it was breaking over harbour walls, walls that had been built and stood the test of many a year before, but with all of the force, water and wave breaking upon them, we see cracks, we see destruction, we see demolition of that which we thought was substantial, bringing home to us the mighty power of the sea. But we also see another quality of the water and the sea when we think of the tsunamis. That simple, not great white water breaking, but just simply the onward flow of a wall of water, coming over barriers, flowing down streets, swamping towns and villages and sweeping cars and houses and everything in front of it. It doesn't demolish in the same way as the wave does. The tsunami just simply overflows everything. Ships swept and moved inland so that when the water then retreats and goes back, these ships and many other things are so out of place where the water has left them. It just keeps on coming. So if we see the power of the wave and the water and the sea in the white waves that break on the shore, in the tsunami we see something of the persistence of the water and the wave. It just keeps on flowing. We cannot by ourselves fight against these forces and these powerful instruments. The sea has a lesson for us. It speaks to us in our own life. It brings home vivid lessons. And the same applies in Scripture. The Apostle John was in the island of Patmos at the beginning of the book of Revelation. And he was there because he had been witnessing as a Christian to others and been involved in the spreading of the gospel message. And he was exiled there for these labors. And as he writes to us and gives to us the book of Revelation, right at the very end of it in chapter 21, his mind and his soul is lifted up and he sees beyond his immediate environment. He's lifted up and he sees what he tells us, a new heaven and a new earth. He's encouraged by that prospect coming before him. The word new, let me just explain something here. The word new, as we find it in that verse, the first verse of chapter 21 of Revelation, the word new has two very simple but different meanings. There's brand new, when you create something that has never existed before and create it out of nothing. That's one meaning of the word. A perfect place. But there's another meaning of the word, where things are transformed. They're still recognized for what they were, but the things that spoil and mar them has been removed. The creation, we've told here, is going to be burnt, and we know that fire purifies and removes dross and removes impurities. And that's what happens with this new earth, this new heaven. There will be nothing there to spoil or to mar it. A perfect place for God to be with his people. And that's what John was longing for. And he longs to be amongst them and to be with God again. And at that very point, when he looks at this creation, this new work that God is doing, he says, and there will be no more sea. The sea from John on the island of Patmos separated him. But there will be no uncertainty. There will be no separation, rather, in that heaven that God is going to have and create afresh for his people to be with him. The sea, a symbol of uncertainty, of power. A sea, a symbol of restlessness. It's used to represent the twists and the turns of life. It poses a threat to us. It represents danger. The sea. The power to shape and to give direction to our life and to our characters. And so our lives are like little boats. Fragile boats setting out on the sea of life. And when the devil starts paying attention to your life or mine, when he begins to work in our soul and in our conscience, when doubts begin to possess us and temptations start to grip us, what have we got that is equal to the enormous testing of these moments in your life and mine? How are we going to cope with life then? We need something solid. We need something stable under our feet to hold on to. Otherwise, we have no confidence. We have no peace. We will be simply drifting here and there, exposed to all the dangers, all these influences, without any protection of our own. The storms of life will blow us here and there. And later on, we might lift our eyes as we go through this sea of life, and we lift our eyes to a distant horizon, and we see the distant lightning in the storm clouds. We see the dark billows growing on that horizon, and we begin to see a spiritual truth. A spiritual truth that we've denied all our life long. But on that distant horizon, it begins to become more and more real to us. We're journeying along the sea of life, and we're going to meet with our God. What have we got that will fit us for that meeting? What have we got that will stand the test of that experience? What have we got that will make us stable and substantial, not only through the sea of life, but at the end of it, when we got to face death itself? These are the kind of questions that perhaps not immediately come to our minds, but as we go on in life and as we begin to see the days going past us, so these questions also begin to visit us more often and more powerfully. And it is to answer that kind of experience that I want us this morning to look at verse 19, where this verse speaks about an anchor for the soul. Because when the questions come with power and begin to shake us and trouble us and disturb us, when these questions about spirituality and journey and meeting God, we begin to ask ourselves this very question: yes, what have I got? And this question gives an answer. It speaks about an anchor for the soul. What is the background and what's the context of it that we can take and apply to ourselves then? What are the verses and what's he saying here as he writes this portion for us? Well, we're taken back into the life of Abraham. Now, Abraham had been given great promises. God said, "This is what I'll do for you. I'm going to bless you and you're going to become the father and the head of a great nation. And you're going to have a great people following after you. And I'm going to do great things through you." But for all that to happen, Abram had to have a son. And only in old age did he have a son. But even when he had the son, God tested him further and asked him and told him, "Go and sacrifice this son." And Abraham was blasted and battered in so many storms of life, attacking what God had said and attacking the promises that God had given. What then could Abraham lay hold of? What then could Abraham take grasp of? What was it he held on to when all of these storms beat over him? We know the way in which a boat at sea, when you've got green water coming over the bow, when you're taking a huge head wave, that wave coming over the bow just simply sweeps the decks clean. It takes everything away. And the storms can indeed do that to us likewise. But what was it that Abraham had that was solid, substantial, and able to weather all the storms of life and of death itself? Hard times come into our life and upon our soul. And we can discover, just like Abraham, that God's promise is dependable. It uses a word here that is beautiful. Just to think about it and to throw it over it and toss it over in your mind. We have the promise of immutability. A big word, we don't hear it often, but a word that means something beautiful to the Christian. Immutable means it does not change. No matter what's battered against it, no matter what hits it, no matter what power is directed against this thing, it will not change. That is the anchor that Abraham held onto. God has said it, and God will do it. And I'm holding on to what God has said. God is dependable. That's the anchor that he had. You know, today we are living in a relatively comfort experience and environment and society for the Christian to live in. And sometimes when it's calm and quiet, if we use this analogy of the sea, when people say things and do things, and what's going on round about us in the quiet waters of the doldrums, that might be okay for us then. When there's nothing extreme, when there's nothing demanding, when there's nothing exacting coming upon us. But when God comes down beside you, when God deals with us about the issues of right and wrong, When God brings simple issues of, are you lost? Are you saved? When God brings the issues of heaven and of hell, when these are the spiritual matters, urgent and important, that God brings before our minds, then we need something to grip hold of. And the only anchor we've got is what God has said. Oh yes. There we are. We're setting out on the sea of life at the beginning of our life, and we've got a great venture, and we've got great plans, and we've got great enthusiasm what we're going to do and where we're going to go. We throw overboard our Bible, and we throw overboard what God has taught us in young years. But it's not long out on that journey when we discover the danger that we're in. And we begin to realize the truths that we were told long, long ago from a mother or a father. What are we like? And we hear perhaps a part of God's word coming to us. What are we like? We have no hope. And we are without God in the world. And that truth, we've heard it, we've read it, but it comes back to us with power. And we've been blasted and battered left and right. And what anchor can we have then? Another old, old Christian truth comes into our mind. Perhaps we've heard it spoken, and we've heard other Christians holding on to it, and they've held on to it, and there's a deep peace in their face, in their words, in their body language. And we hear something like this. A promise that God has given. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. A promise and an anchor they hold on to. Or another promise comes, something like this. Come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That might be the rest that we're looking for. Or again, another one. They that come to Jesus Christ, he will in no wise turn away. These are the kind of promises that perhaps come back with power upon them later on in life, after we've heard them and gone our own way for a short distance. The anchor, the only anchor we can have for our soul, what God has said, and the promises that God has given. Because that's what Abraham was holding on to. He said, I'm going to make you this a great nation. And no matter what problems you can think of, no matter what tests you've got, this is what's going to happen because God has said it. And Abraham gripped it in two hands and he would not let go. He might have been battered and the wind was in his face and the rain was battering on his back, and he would have been rocked and reeling from left and to right, but he still held on. And that's the great hope that the Bible and the Gospel gives to the Christian. The unchanging faithfulness of God's love and God's grace and of God's mercy. God's grace, a wonderful theme. We sometimes dismiss it because we just don't understand it. But we've got to put in the time and this mental sweat to get to the bottom of it, to get the comfort from it. God's knowledge of us. He knows all there is about his people. He knows all the wrong better than we know ourselves. And God says, yes, I know these things, and I still say it. I will bless you. I know all these things that are wrong about you, but he says, I will receive you and take you as one of my people. Yes, these things are big and horrendous in my sight, as they will be in yours, but the blood of Jesus Christ is able to sweep them clean and to cover them over and to make us acceptable, dressed in righteousness to appear before God. Yes, that's the kind of thing God does for his people. That's his grace. Hold on to it as an anchor for the soul. if you can think of, again, just simply another illustration, using the sea all the time. You think of, we hear a lot said about it, especially coming up on the shore at Kilmallie. There's other places where there have been long inlets of the sea, and it gathers all the rubbish of the sea. And as you go for a walk, you find that so many plastic bottles which are so easily moved by the wind or the wave, moved by the tide up the loch, down the loch, on the move always. Sometimes that's the way we are ourselves. We're on the move. We have no rest. We have no peace. The only way in which we can have rest and can have peace is if we have an anchor for the soul. An anchor that grips on solid ground. And what solid ground have we got that will stand the test of time and of death? What solid ground do we have? We have the Word of God and the promises He's given. That's the only thing we've got that will stand us in good stead. We have a great phrase again to latch on to and hold on to. Go back and read the scriptures, and every time you come across it, just linger on it, even to underline it. The phrase, I will. When God says, I will do this, I will do that, that's a tremendous bulwark, a tremendous comfort and refuge for us. God speaks and He says it with deliberation. We can speak hastily and we've got to back off. Not God. God speaks deliberately when He says, I will do this. God does it knowing all that is about us, and it's sealed with His knowledge, His omniscience. And when God says He's going to do something, it is supported by all of the power and resources of heaven. There is no restriction on what God has promised He will do. That is, with us, our abilities sometimes don't measure or go as far as we would want things to be. But not with God. Slowly and deliberately He says it. Out of a full knowledge of you and me, and supported with all of the power of heaven, He says, I will do this for you, to you. The anchor for our soul then, that we can hold on to. An anchor, a word that God has promised. And not only has He promised it, but He has sealed it with an oath. He has bound Himself, and He will never retract it. He will never withdraw it. We can be put to the test. Doubts can creep in upon us. But all the while we have a simple thing to hold on to. My God has said it. My God has said this. I'm trusting in this, what He has said, and I will not let go because He will not back off. The anchor for our souls. But the second thing I want us to think of here is, who is holding on to this anchor? We're told in verse 18 that those who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before them. Those who have fled for refuge. Those who have taken protection under the Lord Jesus Christ and His work. And the picture that is given to us here is something that applied in the Old Testament. There was places called the cities of refuge. There were seven cities dotted all over the land. And if somebody went in there, then they had protection against whoever was chasing them. If somebody killed a man, then they could go into this city and they were safe in that city. If they were on the road elsewhere. If they weren't in that city, then they would always be looking over their shoulder. They would always be on the run. They would never know where threat or danger would come. Constantly fearful around the corner of life. Who's waiting? Who's watching me? But when they go into the city, they are safe within that city. They were called cities of refuge. And that's the spiritual experience that we've got here. When we are made aware of our sin and guilt upon our soul, when we become fearful over the future, when we are confronted with meeting God, when we cannot hide from Him nor can we run from Him, then we hear about a place of refuge. Then we hear of a place of safety, a place and a refuge that God has provided. We can go in there and we can be safe. What is the refuge that is on offer here spoken about? For years we've sat underneath the gospel. We've known it in its broadest terms, but we've always kept it at a distance from us. But then God has been at work, as we've said. He comes beside us and He begins to bring home to us things about our soul and about salvation. We begin to feel things urgent that we once dismissed, but now we cannot. We begin to become concerned about things that were a long way away from us, but they come close to home and they affect us. No longer are they distant to us. We need refuge for our soul. We need something to protect us. And we haven't got it yet. And the only place that we're told we can get it is from the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we're told here about fleeing to Him. That means we've moved towards Him and come to Him. We've come to Him and we trust in Him. Hold on to Him. Cling to Jesus Christ for the salvation of our souls and for the forgiveness of our sins. Cling to Him and what He's done for sinners that we hope in and are confident that that hope will not be let down, is not inadequate, is not defective. That hope is solid, substantial, because God has said it, and we're trusting in what He has said and what He has done in the death of Jesus Christ upon the cross. We rely upon Him more and more and more as our days go on. Oh yes, we don't go away from Him. We become closer to Him. We rely upon Him. Because as we go on in life, we see more of the dangers of where we've been. We can look back and we can see things that once didn't concern us then, but now trouble us at this time. We see more and more of our need of Jesus Christ as our Saviour. The book of Proverbs tells it so simply for us. Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 10 says this: "The name of the Lord is a strong tower, and the righteous who run into it, they are safe." The name of the Lord. Think of the reputation. Think of the character. Think of the words. That's what's all tied up with that phrase, the name of the Lord. Think of who our God is and what He is. He is a strong tower, a refuge, and we can run into it. We can go close to Him. We can flee to Him and trust in Him. We can flee there for refuge. Are we then trusting in Jesus Christ? Are we then relying upon Him? Have we fled to Him? Do we know the refuge He offers? Because that's what I want us to come to also in this verse 18. That we might have a strong consolation. What do we find in this city of refuge? What do we find as we trust in the name of our God? When the storms break upon us, we have comfort and assurance that God does not abandon us. God is not untrue. That is the consolation that we have. He holds us. And He holds us fast. The promises that God has made that focus upon the work of Jesus Christ as His Son, no matter. No matter what problems we might think of, no matter what things might arise in our lives, things that might well, as we might think, sweep all of things away, sweep us under. But the Christian is held fast because God is holding him. Again, go to the shore. Not to the sandy shore this time, but go to the rocks. On a stormy, windy winter's day. And you'll find there that there's the tangles, the long shreds of seaweed. And as the wave comes in, it'll batter these stalks of seaweed flat against the rock or the shore. And then when the wave backs off, you find the seaweed rises again. Flattened, but it has survived. That's the consolation that the Christian has. We can be consoled indeed, because God's word is dependable, God's character is dependable, God's Son is reliable. What He has done, we can rest our soul upon for all eternity, and we can do it without a single iota of doubt or qualification. We cannot even put in the slightest if or but or perhaps. What we are told is that there's a strong consolation, a comfort, an assurance given to everyone who trusts in Jesus Christ, that they do it and they do not do it in vain. We fled there for refuge. And in that place we find the consolation of the deepest needs of our soul be met. This anchor for the soul. But one last thought before we leave and finish. We are told at the end of verse 19 that this anchor, both sure and steadfast, which entereth into that within the veil. What does that mean? What is the comfort and the consolation of that phrase for us this morning? Well, let me start by asking questions. Questions that sometimes are asked of us by the skeptic, by the unbeliever that we might meet. How far does your spiritual hope and message reach? How far does this message of salvation go with you? Is this thing that you're talking about, this forgiveness, this salvation, is it only for this place, for the here and the now? Can it reach any further than that? What about the length of my days? Is that as far as it goes? And here we are told, no. This hope and trust in Jesus Christ runs beyond death. It keeps company with the believer. This hope keeps company with the believer, even when we meet with God Himself. That's what the image is about within the veil. That's the closeness with God that is spoken about. That's the meeting with God alone and apart. In the Old Testament, there were veils that kept people away from that presence of God. And here we are told, no. You go in there before God. You're alone with God. You're there, personal and private dealings with God. And what have you got? This salvation that we're speaking about, does it keep company with you? Does it go with you into that place? Is it able to survive and to be a foundation to you there? And that's exactly what is told here. The simple, plain, personal thing. Jesus Christ is the forerunner. He has gone before God, and He has gone into that private place before God within the veil. The forerunner is any soldier, anybody in the army will understand, that party of soldiers that go ahead to probe, to explore, to find the way that the main body can follow after them. Jesus Christ was preparing the way for the Christian to come through life, through death, through judgment, right into the presence of God Himself, without any doubts, without any anxieties, without any questions about what was going to happen there. Nothing at all to disturb or unsettle. This is the anchor we have. This is the hope the Christian has. It carries us and it keeps company with us and it takes us right in to that personal dealings with God. An anchor. What anchor is that? We come back to the answer all the time. What God has promised, what God has said. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin. And that's what we lay hold of. That's what we grasp hold of. As we appear before God Himself. A God of holiness and a God of righteousness who requires these very same qualities of us if we are going to appear before Him. Where will we find them? Who will give them to us? Will they be able to meet the demands of that meeting with God Himself? All of these are disturbing questions for us. And the only anchor we've got, the only hope that's available, is what Jesus Christ has said and done. And that hope and that anchor carries us through life, equal to the demands of death. But that's not the end. This hope, this anchor, this Saviour will stand us in good stead when we appear before God Himself. Let me go back just a few chapters in this book of Hebrews. Chapter 2 and verse 12, we read these words. These are the words that find the Lord Jesus Christ saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. God will speak of of salvation to His people. And He says this again. I will put my trust in Him. And again, this is Jesus Christ. Behold, I and the children which God has given me. The summons goes, we hear it in court, when one person is summoned and the name echoes down the corridor. Down the corridor of life comes the summons for you or for me. And we appear before God. And for the believer, but only for the believer. There the Lord Jesus Christ puts His hand about the shoulder of such a one. And He says, I am standing and I am appearing on behalf of this person. Behold, I and the children God has given me. That's the anchor, the hope of this gospel message. Jesus Christ in the presence of God beyond the veil, speaking on behalf of His people. We therefore need not fear, because He will not fail. This confidence, a confidence only to those who trust in Jesus Christ. So therefore do we know Him for ourselves. Will your anchor hold in the storms of life? When the clouds unfold their ways of strife? When the strong tide lifts and the cables strain, will your anchor drift or firm remain? We have an anchor that keeps the soul steadfast and sure while the billows roll. Fastened to the rock which cannot move, grounded firm and safe in the Saviour's love. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust my sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. Is that what we are doing when the lowering clouds come over the horizon And the storm is coming closer to the end of our days. The rumble in the distance, and it's getting closer. What can we do but flee to the refuge which God has provided? Jesus Christ, His Son, the Saviour. Let us pray. O Lord, our God, Thy word indeed is sweetness and precious to Thy people. For the way in which it speaks to Thine own of Thy wonderful works and achievements in Jesus Christ, Thy Son. And we pray, Lord, that our minds might be opened and taught, that our hearts might be sensitive, made aware of the danger and brought to the feet of the Saviour, and that we might know Him and all that He's achieved, that we might know these things for ourselves in the day of opportunity and the day of grace. Bless us together then, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We close this morning by singing from Psalm 18. Psalm 18, and we're singing verses, we're reading from the beginning. Thee will I love, O Lord, my strength, my fortress is the Lord, my rock, and He that doth to me deliverance afford. Taking up the themes of our meditation this morning. My God, my strength, whom I will trust, a buckler unto me, the horn of my salvation, and my high tower is He. Upon the Lord who worthy is of praises will I cry, and then shall I preserve thee safe from mine enemy. Floods awful men frighten me. Death's pangs about me went. Hell's all of me environed, death's snares did me prevent. In my distress I called on God, crying to my God did I. He from His temple heard my voice. To His ears came my cry. Psalm 18, 1 through 6. Thee will I love, O Lord, my strength. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the fellowship, communion, and blessing of the Holy Spirit.